Well, good morning. If you weren't awake then, you are now. Go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. It's a great pleasure to be with you this morning, and it's an honor to be able to study the Word of God with you. I pray that our hearts will be enlightened, and we will be motivated and encouraged to serve God better as a result of our study this morning. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob and his twin brother Esau are about to meet each other for the first time in 20 years. 20 years before this, Jacob, through deceit and treachery, had stolen their father Isaac's blessing. And Esau had promised that he was going to kill Jacob for that offense. And so, of course, Jacob fled from the presence of his brother. Now in Genesis 32, 20 years have passed. And Jacob is headed back home. And on his way back home, he sent messengers to Esau and told Esau, "I'm coming back home and I want to reconcile with you." And the messengers came back and they said, "Esau is on his way to you and he's got 400 men with him. And there's no word as to what his intentions are." And if I'm Jacob at that point, I'm going to be like, you could have at least asked him what he's intending to do. But that's where we find Jacob. His brother who promised to kill him is approaching him with 400 men, and he has no idea what's going to happen next. And it's in the midst of that scenario that one of the most interesting and weird stories that you'll ever read happens. Genesis 32 records for us one of the strangest things that you can possibly read in your Bible. And it happens the night before Jacob and Esau meet for the first time in 20 years. The Bible tells us this. Genesis 32, verse 24. "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Now, if you're anything like me, you read that story and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on here? You got angels, you've got wrestling, you've got thigh sockets being put out of place and name changes. What in the world is going on? Why is this in the Bible? What does it have to do with Jacob and Esau? And what does all of it mean? And I want to contend this morning that what happens here in Genesis 32, the night before Jacob and Esau meet, it really is the culmination of everything that has happened to Jacob in his life up to this point. What happens in Genesis 32 shows us what Jacob has learned over the past 20 years as he's been away from home. It shows us that Jacob has learned what it means to hold on to God. And that's a lesson that I think we need to learn today as well. We need to learn to be like Jacob and hold on to God. This morning, what I'd like to do with you, I'd like to dive into the story of Jacob. Look at his life. Look at what happens to him. See the lesson that he learned through his life. And hopefully we can learn that lesson ourselves. But to appreciate this story that we find in Genesis 32, I think it's important that we go all the way back to the beginning, that we start at the beginning of the story of Jacob, and that begins in Genesis chapter 25. Go with me there. Genesis chapter 25. What we find there is the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. Now in Genesis 25 verse 23, the Bible tells us that before these twins were born, there was a prophecy made concerning the both of them. We read that prophecy in verse 23. Genesis 25 verse 23, the Bible says about Jacob and Esau, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" And that's the part of the prophecy that really matters. that the older will serve the younger, because in these days, that's definitely not what was supposed to happen. The older was supposed to become greater than the younger. The younger one was supposed to serve the older, because the firstborn son had the blessing of the father. He had the special birthright. He had all the advantages of being the firstborn. But with Jacob and Esau, it was not to be this way. The older instead would serve the younger, and the younger would become great. Now, when these twins are born, something really amazing happens. You've probably heard about this. Verse 25. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter or heel catcher. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And so the Bible tells us that when Jacob and Esau are born, Esau comes out first, but Jacob is not far behind. Jacob comes out right behind his brother, and he is grabbing onto his brother's foot. And what that reminds us of is the prophecy that was made about them, that the older shall serve the younger, that the younger one will surpass the older one and become greater than the older brother, that the younger child would receive the special blessing of the Lord. And so the text tells us that he is named Jacob, and that means supplanter or heel catcher. What we see in Genesis 25 is that from the very beginning of his life, Jacob is the kind of person who is reaching out and striving to grab hold of that blessing from the Lord. That's what we see at the very beginning of Jacob's life. He is always reaching out to try to grab hold of that special blessing. And this is characteristic of Jacob throughout his whole life, not just when he's an infant who's newly born. Jacob throughout his whole life, he is that kind of person who, with all of his tenacity and all of his strength, he is reaching out and trying to grab hold of that blessing. And we see that. We see that early in his life in two very familiar stories. So in Genesis chapter 25, we have the familiar story of Jacob and his stew. And you know how that story goes, right? Esau goes out hunting, and he comes back home, and he is absolutely famished. He is dead tired, and he sees that Jacob has made stew. And so he tells his brother to give him some of his stew, and Jacob makes a deal with him. He says, I'll give you some of my stew, but first, you have to sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright would have given the child special advantages, a double portion of the inheritance from their father. And Esau, in all his impulsivity, decides that for a bowl of stew, he's going to trade that away and he's going to sell that to Jacob. Now, that story in Genesis 25, it tells us a lot about Esau. But it also tells us a lot about Jacob. That Jacob is going to use all of his skill, all of his wit, all of his strength, all of his might, all of the leverage he possibly can to try to grab hold of that blessing. That's who Jacob is. And we see that even more clearly in Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, Jacob takes something else from his brother. And this time, he doesn't take it through an honest sale. He takes it by deception and treachery. Genesis 27, verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, My son. And he said to him, Here I am. Isaac said, Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. And I think you probably know the rest of that story, that while Esau is out hunting game, Jacob and his mother conspire together to deceive their father. Jacob covers his arms with goat's hair, and he goes in and he pretends to be Esau. And so because of that, his father is convinced. And ultimately, Isaac blesses Jacob with the blessing that he intended to give to Esau. And while that does show us that Jacob is a tricky boy and he's very treacherous, it also shows us something else about him, that he is willing to do whatever it takes to grab hold of that blessing. He is reaching out and striving with all of his might to gain that promise. But I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that up to this point in his life, Jacob has only depended on himself. Jacob is only trusting his own strength, his own might, his own wit. Jacob is not holding on to God or depending on God or trusting God. He's trying to do everything himself. He's trying to use his own strength to grab hold of that blessing. He doesn't hold on to God. And because of that, things don't work out very well for him. When he tries to succeed and become great and obtain that blessing through his own power, it doesn't put him in a very good place. Rather than finding blessing, he finds trouble, because Esau comes home and he's mad enough to kill his brother. And he determines that that's what he's going to do. And so what does Jacob have to do? He has to run away from home. He has to leave everything behind and go live as an exile from his own family. And so I want you to see this about Jacob's story. Something his story teaches us very clearly up to this point, that we can try as hard as we possibly can to grab hold of God's promise. But if we're only depending on ourselves, we will fail. That's what he shows us. Try as hard as you can. But if you're not holding on to God, you will not receive the blessing and the promise you seek. But then it's at this point that Jacob's life reaches a turning point. And we see that at this point in Jacob's life, for the first time, he learns about God. As Jacob is fleeing from home, and as he's in the middle of nowhere, he picks up a stone. And he lays his head on that stone, and he falls asleep. And while he's asleep, he meets the God that he's been ignoring. In Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15, that God comes to him in his sleep, and he says this: "He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" And so in this dream, God promises that he would be with Jacob, that he would bring Jacob home, and he would make certain that through Jacob, all families on the earth would be blessed. The Bible tells us that when Jacob awoke, he responded to the God that he met in his dream. The Bible tells us this in Genesis 28. Got a little too ahead of myself there. Genesis 28. Stay there in Genesis 28, verse 18. The Bible tells us this: "So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of that city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" What follows after this, now that Jacob has finally met God, what follows after this is 20 long years where Jacob finally learns that the Lord ought to be his God. He finally learns that he ought to depend on God, that he can trust God. He finally learns that men find blessing only when they hold on to God. The Bible story goes on, and through the next couple of chapters, there's a lot of history that we could cover, and we're going to do that as quickly as we can. The Bible tells us that after Jacob leaves this place, he lands in the land of Haran, and he meets a man named Laban. And to say the least, if you know anything about this, Jacob and Laban, throughout these 20 years, they have a very rocky relationship. And that's because Laban is just as deceitful and treacherous and tricky as Jacob is. And multiple times, Laban takes advantage of Jacob in exactly the same way that Jacob took advantage of Esau. And so over these 20 years, well, at one point, Jacob falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And rather than allowing him to be a man of his word, and after the 7 long years he works for the right to marry Rachel, instead of that, Laban forces him by trickery and deceit to marry his other daughter, Leah. And then as Jacob continues to work with Laban, the Bible tells us that Laban changes Jacob's wages multiple times. He does not stay true to the commitment, the deal that they made. Laban proves he is not a man of his word. And after many years, after 20 years, God calls Jacob home. And when Jacob tries to leave with his family and his flocks, Laban gets upset, and Laban arises, and Laban chases him down and tries to keep him from leaving by force. Jacob's years with Laban are hard and difficult. But through it all, Jacob learns to hold on to God. He learns that victory and success and blessing do not come from his own strength or wit. They come from God. So the Bible tells us that despite the cheating of Laban, Jacob is able to prosper as he's there. Look at Genesis 31, Genesis 31, verse 4. This is when Jacob is trying to leave Laban. He says, the Bible says this, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me.'" Through all the ups and downs with Laban, Jacob understands, Jacob sees that God was with him and that God would not allow Laban to hurt him. And we see later on in Genesis 31, when Jacob tries to leave Laban and return to his homeland like God had told him to, God protects Jacob from Laban when Laban comes after him and tries to keep him from leaving. The Bible tells us this in Genesis 31, verse 22. "When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead." But look at what it says in verse 29. This is what Laban says to Jacob: "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.'" And so when Jacob's trying to leave and Laban maybe even means to do him harm, God reaches out and God protects Jacob from Laban. And this is what I want you to see. Through all of those years, those 20 years Jacob has been with Laban, he has learned who God is. He has learned to be the kind of man who holds on to God and trusts God. He has learned that success does not come from his own strength or his own wit. It comes when you hold on to God. God accomplishes the victory for Jacob. Jacob has learned that if you want to have the blessings of God, you have to hold on to God. And so that brings us to the climax of this story. As Jacob is heading home, back to his homeland as God has told him, he sends messengers ahead of him to go reach out to Esau so that the two of them can finally make peace. And the Bible tells us, as we mentioned before, that the messengers come back and they tell Jacob, Esau's coming with 400 men, and there's no other message beyond that. We have no idea what Esau intends to do. Think about how frightening that would be. If 20 years ago someone told you they would kill you, so you ran away from them, and the first time you're going to meet them after 20 years, you hear they brought 400 men with them to meet you. What's that sound like is going to happen? And so the question is, in this moment, this very tense, climactic moment in the life of Jacob, what is he going to do? How is he going to respond? And the Bible tells us he responds by doing what he learned to do. He responds by holding on to God. And that's what we see in this moment of fear and uncertainty. Jacob, in chapter 32, he bows down. He prays to God. Genesis 32 and verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and my mother's with the children. And so in that moment of fear and uncertainty, Jacob prays. Because he has learned that men should turn to God and men should hold on to God. He has learned that success and blessing do not come when we trust in ourselves, but they come when we grab hold of God. So the Bible tells us in chapter 32 that Jacob prays. And after he has prayed, he takes everybody in his camp, all his family, his wives and his children and his animals, and he sends them on ahead of him, and he stays on the other side of the Jordan all by himself for the night. And it's at that time, when he's all alone, that the angel comes to wrestle with him. The Bible says this, then Jacob was left alone in verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. As we said at the beginning, this encounter with the angel, this wrestling with the angel, this is the culmination of Jacob's entire life story. I want you to see what a powerful picture is painted in verse 24. When the Bible tells us that he wrestled with an angel, it shows us the kind of person that Jacob has become. He is now the kind of person that's going to hold on to God and will not let go. Even when the angel who confronted him and began wrestling with him, even when that angel says, let me go, Jacob says, I will not. I'm not going to let go of you until what? Until I get a blessing from you. He won't let go of God until he receives the blessing. And that's a powerful picture. Do you think there's a lesson in that for us? Think we're intended to learn something from that? That we are to be the kind of people who hold on to God with everything we've got, until we finally receive the blessing he promised. That's the message. That's the message for us. And I want you to notice this as well. It tells us in verse 25 that as they're wrestling, the angel touches Jacob's thigh. And he puts his thigh socket out of place. And I want you to know that the Bible tells us that wound didn't leave Jacob. The angel didn't heal that wound when he left. That injury stayed with him. Look at what it says in verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over from Penuel, and he was limping. He was limping on his thigh. Many of the commentators believe that that was a wound that didn't just stay with Jacob for that day, but for the rest of his life. As a constant reminder that he was not to depend on his own strength, but on God's instead. A constant reminder that men are to hold on to God. And I want you to notice especially that as a result of this encounter, the blessing that he gets from the angel is a name change. Verse 27, the angel says to Jacob, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. No longer is Jacob going to be called the supplanter or the heel catcher. Now he's going to be called the name Israel. Do you know what that name means? It means God prevails. And the difference between those two names is actually the truth that Jacob came to learn throughout those 20 years. He learned that men do not prevail by their own strength, because they try to reach up and grab the people in front of them and try to lift themselves up by their own strength. That's not how men prevail. Men prevail through the strength of God. God prevails. He learns that men should hold on to God. The Bible goes on to tell us that in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob and Esau do meet. And as a result of their meeting, they make peace with one another. And after Jacob and Esau make peace, Jacob continues his journey home. He goes all the way back home. And the Bible tells us this in Genesis 33 and verse 19. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And there he erected an altar. And he called it El Elohe Israel. I butchered that, I'm sorry, but I don't speak Hebrew. He called it El Elohe Israel, and what that name means is God, the God of Israel. For the first time in his life, he builds an altar to honor the God that he came to realize was his God, should be his God, the God that he had learned to hold on to. Now, real quick, let me wrap this up and let me show you what this means to you and me. Later on in the Bible story, Jacob uses example. Later on in the Bible story, God uses Jacob as an example of the kind of person he wants the Israelites to be. He uses Jacob as an example of the kind of person he wants them to be. He wants them to be the kind of people who hold on to God the same way Jacob did. And so in Hosea 12, verses 3 through 6, the Bible tells us this about Jacob. In the womb, he took hold of his brother by the heel, and in his mature strength, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and implored his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. And the Lord, the God of armies, the Lord is his name. So as for you, return to your God, maintain kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. In Hosea 12, God calls his people to remember the example of Jacob. And he says, you need to be like Jacob. You need to be the kind of person who holds on to God and does not let go. And brothers and sisters, we need to be the exact same way. We need to learn from the example of Jacob as well. We need to be the kind of people who hold on to God and refuse to let go. And so let me ask you this morning, does that divine wrestling match describe your life? Are you the kind of person who holds on to God with everything you've got? The kind of person where you have taken hold of God, where you depend on him completely, and you refuse to let go until you receive the promise and the blessing that he has promised to his people? Do you live the kind of life where you hold on tight to God? And I think if we're going to do this story justice, we have to bring this into today's terms, because the truth is that you and I don't have an angel to wrestle with. I can't grab hold of an angel and hold on to him just like Jacob did. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it look like to hold on tight to God in our day and in our time? And I want to give you three things real quick. Three things we do as an attempt to hold on to God. And the first thing is this: holding on to God means praying continually. Holding on to God means praying continually. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the Bible tells us this. It says, I'm waiting for this to come up on my screen because I don't have it marked in my notes. There it is. Oh no. Okay, I'm going to go to Philippians 4 then. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we can hold on to God, and that one of the ways we hold on to God is through prayer. That through prayer, we let our requests be made known to Him. That through prayer, we gain access to His incredible strength and incredible power. And brothers and sisters, if we really are going to hold on to God like Jacob did, we need to hold on to prayer. We need to hold on as tightly to prayer as Jacob held on to that angel. Hold on to prayer. Continue asking God, continue depending on His strength, asking Him to help us, refusing to let go of prayer until we receive the blessing that God has promised. Holding on to God means praying continually. And let me say this, holding on to God also means living sacrificially. You'll remember that the first thing that Jacob did after he made peace with his brother, the first thing he did is he went back to that plot of land and he built an altar. You know what altars are made for? Altars are what you make sacrifices on. And there's a reason he made sacrifices, because now that he understood that God was his God, he knew that there was something required of him in this relationship. Now that God was his God, he knew, I have to do something on my side to maintain this relationship and continue to be pleasing to him. And brothers and sisters, that's one way that we hold on to God too, by living sacrificially. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If I'm going to hold on to God, then I need to recognize that He requires something of me. That if I'm going to stay close to Him, and if I'm going to be able to depend on His strength, He requires me to make sacrifices to Him. Personal sacrifices, living sacrifices. And that if I don't do those things, then he's going to be far from me. We're going to be separated because I'm not holding up my end of the bargain. Holding on to God means living sacrificially, living in obedience to His word, doing the hard things, because I understand that only when I've done what He's asked can we be close, and can I hold on to Him. And finally, holding on to God means trusting completely. God had proven to Jacob throughout the years that he was faithful, that he was worthy of trust, that Jacob could depend on him. And we need to do the same thing. We need to depend on the plans and on the promises of God. We do not need to fear what happens in this world. All we need to know is what the promises of God are toward us and live in light of those. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, for the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers. And he follows that up by saying this, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you prove zealous for what is good, then you have nothing to fear. Who is there to harm you? Who can upset the plans and the promises that God has for you when you're faithful to Him? And so, brothers and sisters, let us do what's necessary to hold on tight, just like Jacob. Let us be the kind of people who hold on tight to God. And I'll tell you, that's especially true when it comes to salvation. Because the Bible tells us that when I try to do salvation by myself, when I try to make myself worthy in God's sight through my own power, my own strength, my own wit, my own intellect, my own will, it doesn't work. The Bible tells me that in order to be saved from my sins, I have to depend on the strength of Jesus. Remember on the day of Pentecost when those men asked, when they realized they'd murdered the Son of God, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter said what? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to do that today, make sure that you don't depend on yourself or what on anyone else tells you. Depend on what God has told you. Depend on Jesus for your salvation. Seek His salvation through baptism today. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.